All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and just hold there. We'll be there in just a moment. I do want to make note to be praying for the Ellis and White family. Charles Ellis's mom passed away over the weekend, and so they are out and there with family, and so that service will be tomorrow. So be praying for them with the loss of mom and grandma, and for their family with that. I also wanted to mention, we didn't have it in any of the email or anything like that this week, but if you would like to participate in the Wednesday Bible study like we did this past week, we're going to be voting on a merge, but we've already committed to Christ Baptist Church that even if we don't merge with them, we want to support them and help them. And so we didn't get that out, but if you want to participate, the registration is live, and so you can register for dinner and things like that. There's a dinner and a Bible study on Wednesdays from 6:30 to 8. So if you have teenagers, grades 6 through 12, you can drop them off here, still go over there, hang out. We don't have childcare yet, but hopefully in a couple of weeks, because even if we don't merge, we're going to be doing some stuff with them for about 5 or 6 weeks. We've already committed to doing that. So we'd love to have you participate. We hadn't really made a big deal out of it, but you need to register by tonight by about 8 p.m. because we need to give them a number for food. So you can do that. So 1 Kings chapter 19, just hold your place there. I do want to start with just a question to get your mind thinking in the direction that we're going this morning, but essentially this: have you ever had something awesome or great happen, but it be followed up with major troubles or some kind of big letdown? Like there was a big victory, there was something awesome that happened, but then almost immediately it was followed by some kind of trouble or tragedy or issue. And so really you didn't get to celebrate it, or it just felt like you missed out on it. It's kind of like the guy who bought a $352,000 Ferrari. We got a picture of that Ferrari because an hour after he bought that $352,000 Ferrari, he totaled it. Well, he did more than totaled it. He destroyed it. Big victory, big win, dream car, but only in less than an hour destroyed. Or it's like the family who bought their dream home, and as soon as they got the keys, they find out it was a money pit. We also have that picture. All they could do was laugh. That of course, is from the movie. But some of you may have actually bought a house like that, and you thought everything was great, and when you went and checked it out and you inspected it, everything was really good, but then they just knew how to cover up certain things, and you found out it was a money pit once you signed on the dotted line. For some of you, that great victory and then letdown, or great success and then major trouble, or whatever it might be, could have been the excitement of being able to celebrate having your first child or having a new baby, but then getting to work the next day or maybe a week later and realizing or being told that your job is firing you or firing your husband. It could be that you've been serving the Lord and you've been doing everything that you can to live for His glory and to honor Him, to obey everything that's in Scripture, but it just feels like everything has fallen apart rather than holding together. Or it could be that everything's going well. Like there's great success, there's great victory, there's great excitement in your life, but you just can't overcome the feelings of sadness or brokenness. We've probably all been there. In fact, the great struggle oftentimes, especially when we're living for God and we're trying to live for His glory, we're trying to obey His word, like we want to be faithful to Him. Oftentimes we can face that struggle of, you know, okay, God, I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm being obedient to you. I'm reading your word. And there can be that temptation that it's built on us, that it's up to us. And so we'll say, God, what else do you want from me? What else do you need from me? Obviously, I'm doing something wrong, or I'm not doing something right, because I am, and yet I still have these troubles and I still have these problems. Anybody ever been there or experienced that temptation? I think we all have. Personally, as I shared kind of what shaped and kind of birthed this series, I've shared with you that this year has probably been the worst ministry year for me ever. Since 2018, we've seen great victories. I mean, it just seems like God was blessing everything. We had his favor. We went from having no building and having to set up and break down like every Sunday morning, like everything. Get in early and get your instruments set up, get the children's environment set up, rehearse and get everything ready, meet with your team, and then as soon as church was over, try to say hello or to one another, speak to guests. And then it's like, yo, we got to break down. And we were at Patriots Park. We had to be out by 1 o'clock. So you were on tight schedule. Then in 2018, we get our own building. And so we're excited about that. We're there for a year. We're outgrowing it. God's doing amazing things. We're able to hire our first staff member outside of myself. And then we enter into conversations with Dayspring. We merge, we become one new family, we move to an even greater place where God can do even greater things, and it just seems like God's blessing, and even through 2020, where we didn't know what was going to happen with the coronavirus, and we had to do renovations and all of these things, and God continued to bless financially. We were able to continue doing all that was in front of us and what we needed to do, and then 2021 strikes. And it starts out okay, but then things just change, even to the point where it was personal betrayal, personal attacks, and you're just like, what happened? Because we were on trajectory going forward, and it looked like God was continuing to bless and continue to just lead us in this flourishing ministry. And just this year, we've had to say goodbye to people who have transferred from jobs or military, like my BFF Carissa in Arizona, who's probably tuning in right now. And we're hoping we'll have, you know, New Passion Sierra Vista, because they haven't found a church yet. So we're like, hey, you're 3 hours difference. Just turn on Facebook and watch the service, and then have a small group in your home. So we're still praying for that. We believe that's God's will, Corey and Carissa. But we've had to say goodbye to people. And then other things, like I've shared with you, that it just like, it feel like things just kind of crashed and burned. Well, I want you to know this today. It's okay to not be okay. You can write that down. It's okay to not be okay. We have it on our signs. We talk about it. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay that things are falling apart. It's okay that things aren't going right now in your life. It's okay not to have it all together. See, because many times we feel like we've got to have it all together. Some of you might be here today with just squeezing out as much of a smile that you can, because you feel like you got to walk into church and everything's got to be okay. It's the greatest myth of all time. Now, we like it when people are positive and stuff, but if things aren't going well, we don't want you to fake it. We don't want you to put on a fake smile and things be wrong, and yet we can be an encouragement to you. We can be a help to you. But yet that's the temptation, is if I'm coming to church or if I'm coming before God, I've got to have it all together. If I don't have it all together, then he's not going to hear me. If I don't have it all together, people are going to think something's wrong with me. And so that temptation is that we have to have it all together, but it's okay that things are falling apart. It's okay that you don't have it all together. It's okay that everything's not going right now. In fact, negative circumstances don't always indicate that you're doing something wrong. It doesn't always indicate. Negative circumstances don't always indicate that you're not doing something right. But see, that's what we think, because we get in that mentality, that performance, religious performance mentality. Because performance-driven religion tells us that if everything's going wrong and things aren't going right, you obviously have done something wrong. If things aren't going right, if things are falling apart, you obviously aren't doing something right. It's on you. That's what performance-driven religion teaches you. It's all up to you. It's all about whether you're getting it right or not, and we know that's not the gospel, because we all get it wrong. We all miss the mark. We've all fallen short of God's glory, and yet he accomplished it for us, and so we aren't always going to get it right, and it is okay for us not to always get it right. We strive for that, but we're going to fall short. And so he doesn't expect that we always, so the negative circumstances don't always indicate that you're either getting it right or you're getting it wrong or you're not getting it right. That's what we believe, and that's what performance-driven religion teaches us. So as I'm going through my own kind of dry season and desert-like experience, I shared with you last week how a local pastor who I pray with shared something with me, and it just changed my focus, my perspective. Well, at the same time, it was like a ping pong, like, you know, back to back, God spoke through these two men to me and really just shared what I needed to hear. And so Pastor Unique, who was here just a few weeks ago, he said this, I'm paraphrasing, so I might not get it exactly right, but this is essentially what he said. Sometimes the very fact that everything is going wrong might be an indication that you are doing everything right. Sometimes when everything's going wrong, when everything's falling apart, that very well may be an indication that you're doing everything right. I said just a few weeks ago that when everything falls apart, it might be that it's not falling apart, but everything's falling into place. Everything's falling into place for God to work in a way that he might not have been able to work had everything been together the way that we thought it would be together. And so we want to be careful of performance-driven religion because we feel like it's all on us, or we feel like that if things aren't going right, if things aren't going well, obviously we've done something wrong, but we know that we're going to face troubles in this world. We're going to face suffering in this world, and that isn't all due to us. It's due to the broken sin of the world, the sin nature of ourselves. So sometimes that's things we do ourselves, sometimes that's things that come against us, and sometimes it's how God uses things to build character. So Elijah was a faithful prophet. He faithfully obeyed everything that God told him to do. And so in the scripture, if you look in 1 Kings, actually chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, study it this week, go read it. Elijah announces that there's going to be a drought for a few years. And so for about 3 years, it didn't rain. And so King Ahab wasn't happy about this. And so he wants to kill him. Well, the reason for the drought was because the Israelites, God's people, had abandoned him and started worshiping Baal. And so because they had abandoned God, they withheld the rain. And it wasn't that Elijah was withholding the rain. He was the prophet. He was the messenger. And so he had to be the one that obeyed God and did what God told him to do. So he had to deliver this message, and he had to be the one on the front lines. I know what that's like to be a pastor and say, this is what God's word says, and people not like it. And it's like, look, I'm just the messenger. Here's what God's word says. That's what prophets were. Prophets just had to take what God told them and take it to the people. And so he does. There's a drought for 3 years, and when there's a drought, there's not water for crops. There's not water for animals, and so animals start dying. People don't have the nutrition they need. They don't have the food they need, so the people are not going to be happy with Elijah. The king is not happy with Elijah, and he wants to kill him because of the effects of the drought. He blames Elijah, and when Elijah has a conversation with him, he flips it right back on him and says, it's not my fault. The drought's your fault. The drought's because you abandoned God. You chose to worship false idols. It's not my fault. We know what that's like to want to blame shift people when things aren't going well in our life. We want to blame them. Or people want to blame you when things aren't going well in their life. Maybe they've overextended themselves, they're exhausted, they're tired, and so they start looking at you and what they don't like about you, and they start blaming you for the problems that are going on in their life. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. And so that's what's taking place here. They are feeling the effects of the drought, and they blame Elijah. And the king had already killed all of the prophets except for 100 that Obadiah had hidden in the caves. And so Elijah's life is constantly in danger. He's simply obeying God. And then he calls and meets the king. He tells Obadiah, he says, go get the king and tell him that I'm here. And it's funny, if you actually read in there, you'll see it's a funny conversation because Obadiah is like, no, I don't want to do that because you, and it actually shows the power of God in here. He says, once I go get the king, the Spirit of the Lord might sweep you away somewhere, and then here I come, and the king comes, and you're not here, and he's going to kill me. Like, my head's going to be on the chopping block because the Spirit of the Lord carried you somewhere that I don't know. I don't want to do that. And Elijah assured him, look, I'm going to be here. Go tell the king that I'm here. I want to meet with him. So King Ahab comes, and he challenges the king the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, to a royal rumble of the gods, a great showdown. Anybody ever WWE, WWF, the Royal Rumbles? Yeah, it's awesome. So that's what's taking place. So he says, each of us are going to have a bull, and we're going to take it to the altar, and then we're going to call on our God. I'm going to call on my God, you're going to call on your God, you'll call on Baal and Asherah, and we will ask our God to consume this bull with fire. And so the prophets of Baal do what they do, and all day they cry out to Baal. They dance and they follow their traditions. They cut themselves and they pour out their own blood as a offering, as a part of this sacrifice. And they ask Baal to consume this bull with fire, but he doesn't. You know why? Because he's not alive. He's not real. He is a false god. And so here they're embarrassed. Pretty embarrassing that you spend all day, you're crying out, you're cutting yourself, you're making yourself look like a fool dancing around, and nothing happens. And then Elijah comes along, and he just essentially prays. He doesn't do all the theatrics. He doesn't have to do all the performance. He doesn't have to do all that. He just calls out to his God, the true and living God. But before he does that, they drench the offering, the bull, in water. 3-4 times they do. They say it was about maybe 4 gallons of water, where the altar is just overflowing with water. It's just flowing with water. It's drenched. And so he calls out to his God, and the true and living God from the heavens rains down fire and disintegrates this bull and proves himself to be the true and the living God. And the Israelites immediately abandoned Baal and began to worship the God of Elijah again, the true and living God. Now, we know what that's like because every one of us have turned to idols. Every one of us have turned to false gods. Every one of us have worshipped things outside of the true and living God. Maybe it's materialism, or maybe sex, or success, or maybe it's popularity or money. We've all turned our attention towards something else and found out that it would fail under the weight of our worship because it wasn't designed for that. That it could not please us and give us contentment. It could not save us. It could not rescue us from what we were facing and dealing with. So we've all been there. We're all Israelites. They trusted in Baal, and Baal failed them. You've trusted in a relationship, and that relationship failed you. You thought it would give you what only God could give you, and it let you down. So we've all been there. We all understand this scenario, and they turn back to God. And I'm thankful for grace, and I'm thankful for the mercy of a God that we can turn back to when we run and we walk away and we realize those things are not going to hold the weight of our worship. Those things cannot save us, and they cannot redeem us. And so that brings us to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 2, that tells us this. King Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." So Elijah is the man of the hour. He just shows up all of these prophets. He just proves that his God is the true and living God. He scored a major victory. He came in first place at the Walk for Water. He bought the brand new $352,000 Ferrari. He's celebrating the new birth of the baby. This is his victory. And now, it's not him. He didn't do it, but he was the prophet that God used to bring about this victory. So you would think that now the Israelites are going to honor him and listen to what he says. You would think that all the troubles would go away. You would think that all of the issues that he had to deal with before this moment are going to cease because God showed up in a big and major way. He is the man of the hour. He has defeated the prophets. He has had them now killed by the sword because they have misled the people. His God is the God of victory. His God is the God that can rain down fire from heaven. And so this is the moment to celebrate that victory. This is the moment we have the birthday party. This is the moment that we have the promotion celebration. You know, this is that moment, right? We've all been there with the great victory, with the great celebration. But instead, Elijah immediately has his life threatened by Jezebel. Now, you would think that Jezebel would have learned her lesson. Like, she just saw the power of God. She just saw what God could do. And she, you would think she would say, I'm not touching Elijah. I'm not going to speak against Elijah. Have you seen what his God can do? Have you seen the power of his God? Well, she doesn't see that way. She doesn't see through spiritual eyes. And so she swears that if she does not kill Elijah as he did the false prophets within 24 hours, may the gods severely punish her. Now think about that. That's the safest bet in the world. That's like the scales being tilted in your favor. And I don't know if she meant it as just tough talk or if she's just spiritually so blind that she just can't see the error of her way, but her gods just got proven to be false and powerless. So she can make this threat, hey, look, if I don't kill you in the next 24 hours, may my gods severely punish me. Well, they're not going to severely punish her because they're dead. They're powerless. What she should have been fearful of was Elijah's God. What she should have been fearful was the God that can consume her with fire, can destroy her on the spot, can end her life in the moment. And yet, she is embraced with this pride and this hate towards him, and she seeks to destroy him. What a great celebration. What a great day of victory, right? See, we understand this because we've all been there in one way or another. So verse 3 to 5 says, then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. I want you to write this down. God is available for your raw and real emotions. God is available for your raw and real emotions. I love this, and I love Scripture because our life fits in the same, like, they're no different than us. It might have been thousands of years ago, but they go through the same things we go through. We can learn from them because they've experienced things just as we have, except we don't have someone trying to kill us. I don't know. Maybe you do, and maybe you're here in witness protection. I don't know. We won't tell. But there's things that they experience that we would never experience, and yet the emotions and the reaction are very similar. God is available for your raw and real emotions. See, Elijah had faced a lot of troubles even up to this point. King Ahab wanted to kill him. I mean, he's just being faithful to God. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. But now you would think after this great victory, all of that would be resolved, but instead of it stopping, it continues. And he chooses in this moment not to stand up to Jezebel. He very well could have said, my God is the one who can rain down fire from heaven. My God will protect me. My God will show me the way and will take care of me. And every one of us are given and put in positions where we could do that, but sometimes we don't do that. And Elijah did not do that. In fact, instead of standing up to Jezebel, he gets depressed, he runs away, and he hides from her. He just showed up 850 prophets. And yet, in this moment, he doesn't stand up to one single person. He's exhausted. He's tired. It shows the humanity of every one of us. Elijah might have been a great man who obeyed God, who honored God, and yet he was still frail. He was still a faulty savior. That's why we don't worship Elijah. We can look and learn from Elijah, but he's just as human as we are. And we see it in this moment. Elijah had nothing to worry about. His God could have protected him. His God is alive and powerful. His God is the God of the heavenly fire that could rain down on his protection. And yet, in this moment, we see that he is overwhelmed by his emotions. Elijah fully obeyed God, even in the hard things. I understand, like I said, what it's like to have to stand up and preach God's word, even in the hard things, and be obedient to that, and to have people hear that and respond negatively to that, and to be mad at me for that. And it's like, hey, I'm just telling you what God's word says. I understand that. I don't know what it's like to have someone chasing after me to kill me. I don't understand that that reality, but yet he was faithful in that. He was faithful when God wanted him to confront King Ahab, knowing that the king wanted to kill him, to do that. He knew that the people might have hated him and not liked him and rose up against him for calling on a drought, but that's what God wanted, and so he was faithful to that, and he obeyed that, even in the hard things. Even in the things you and I would pick and choose and nitpick whether or not we wanted to follow or we wanted to obey. He never dishonored God, but that did not prevent him or insulate him from troubles. He wasn't able to say, God, I did this. I stood up to King Ahab. I showed up, and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, like I did this, and so all of my troubles should cease. He didn't do that. But the troubles continued. And we see a man that's exhausted. We see a man who's overwhelmed by his emotions. And the same goes for us. Troubles will also follow God's greatest victories in your life. Those types of troubles are oftentimes evidence you're in and on the right path and you're doing the right things. So keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. Because we do have a spiritual enemy who wants to disrupt, who wants to destroy. And it's no different for us as a church. We know what God has called us to. We know that when things were thriving and we were seeing a lot of new people coming in and we were seeing great things, we were saying, hey, we want everybody to be a part of OnRamp, and people were signing up excitedly and those type things where it's like, hey, God's moving and God's working. We remember those days and we remember those times. And just because there may be some challenges in 2021, just because God has moved some people to other cities that maybe we helped influence and now they can go be an influence in a new community or whatever that situation is, even though there has been victory followed by trouble, victory followed by challenges, we're going to continue doing what God has called us to do. We're going to continue moving forward. We're going to continue being faithful and obedient to His word. We're not going to allow negative circumstances to derail us and to make us believe that what we have been doing is the wrong thing, because we've seen God bless and we've seen God work, and so we're going to continue to trust Him even in the negative circumstances. And the same goes for you. In your life, when you're in the desert-like experience, when you're going through the dry season, when there seems to be victory and you're overwhelmed by weariness, you're overwhelmed by your emotions, where you just want to give up, you keep going. You keep doing what you have been doing. You stay faithful to the things that God has called you to and that you were obedient to. But there is a side note on this. If you're not fully obeying God, if you're picking and choosing what you do want to obey, if you're justifying how this sin is okay because of this circumstance or because of this situation, if you're not being fully devoted to honoring God with your life, I'm not talking about perfect. I'm talking about with the heart's desire that I'm going to do this, I'm going to follow Him in this, even if it doesn't make logical sense, even if the world says I'm crazy, but I am going to honor God's word and what He calls me to. If you're not doing that, if you're nitpicking on that, you're picking and choosing what you want to accept and believe and obey, and you face troubles in that experience and in that season, it could be God's way of, in love, as a loving father, disciplining you. So I'm not going to say blanketly across the congregation today, across the internet today, that if you're going through a trouble, then it's God's way of maybe affirming that you're doing everything right, because it could be His discipline in affirming that you're not doing everything right. So you need to take a personal inventory of your own life to say, am I fully obeying Him in this aspect of my life? Because if I'm not, see, those are not the troubles you quickly escape. He'll persist on those kind of troubles because He wants to build character on you, in you, and He wants to turn your heart back towards Himself. He doesn't want to punish you. He poured punishment out on Christ on the cross. But He will send droughts like He did to the people of Israel, who chose to worship Baal, who chose to worship a false god. He allowed a drought in them. These were His chosen people. Why? Because He wanted to win them back to himself. He wanted to show them the error of their way. He wanted to show them that Baal could not save them, could not sustain them. And so, yes, if you're obeying God, you're living for his glory, and those troubles come, keep going, keep doing what you're doing, stay faithful. If you're not, you need to look at your life. You need to look at the things that maybe you need to repent of, that you need to change, and you need to not try to change them on your own. You need to bring them back to God and let the Spirit of the Lord work in you and make those transformations in you. You have a spiritual enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you belong to Christ, he cannot destroy your soul, but he will do everything he can to make you ineffective. He will do everything he can to destroy your family. He'll do everything he can to steal your hope from you. And so we have a spiritual enemy. We have someone who wants to stop us. Have you ever felt like Elijah? I have had enough. I've just had it. I'm weary. I'm done. Lord, take my life. He's just being real. He's being wrong. We might look at this and say, man, that's a pity party. Man, I've never felt like that. It could just be that Elijah was being real and raw with God. He knew that he could share his feelings and his emotions, his exhaustion, his weariness with God, that God was receptive to that. God was okay with that. It was okay for him to come to God and not be okay. Verses 5-9 says, suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, for the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from the food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. You can write this down. God is always present and ready to help in a time of trouble. God is always present and ready to help in a time of trouble. Psalms 46:1 tells us God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. God is always present and ready to help in a time of trouble. God didn't turn away Elijah because he was broken, because he was weary, because he was at the end of his rope. He wasn't really wanting to die. If he was wanting to die, he would have stood up to Jezebel. I'll either win or I'll die, and either way, I'll be okay. But he's just at this moment of, it would just be better if you took me home. Like, I don't want to die, but I also, this is so overwhelming. This is so much that you can just take me home. I'd be okay with that. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, it's like, yeah, I mean, with all the troubles of the world, God, if you want to take me, that's cool. Like, it's a win. Paul said, for me to die is Christ, and for me is gain. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Why? I'm going to heaven. It's gain for me if I die. But if I live, it's going to be for Christ. And so he was okay. He did not reject him. He did not turn him away because of his frustration, because of his brokenness, because of his sadness. Instead, he responded to him. He gave him exactly what he needed in this moment, even when he wasn't at his best. God sent an angel to him twice to feed and nurture him, to make sure he had everything that he needed to continue his work, to continue being the messenger of God that he had called him to be. And when we're in desert-like experiences, God wants you to come to him just as you are. He wants you to be raw and real with him. And in that, he will meet you where you are. He will meet you in your need. He is your refuge and your strength. He is present and ready to help you. And he will give you everything that you need to get you to your destination. He will give you everything that you need to fulfill the purpose and the plan that he has for your life, because he does have a purpose. He does have a plan, and he will help us to see that. Verse 9-13 says, The first part of 13 says, suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. Right there, what is he saying? God, I've been zealous for you. As we would say, I've been a passionate follower of Jesus. I've passionately been living for you. Victory. Success. I've been doing all that you've told me to do. But your people, they've broken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. So he says, I alone am left. And they're looking for me to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Many of us, if we've been around church at all, we're familiar with this story. And in this moment, as God calls him out to the mountain and he shows himself, he doesn't show up in the earthquake or the wind or the fire, but he comes in a still, small, quiet voice. And I want you to take this away with you today. You can write this down. God's silence does not mean God's absence or inactivity. God's silence does not mean God's absence or inactivity. Typically in the scriptures, wind and earthquakes and fire, those type things. I mean, God had just poured down from heaven fire and consumed a bull. Like, these were representative of God's working, his presence. Like, God would speak or he would move and there would be an earthquake. He would show up in a fire, the fiery bush. He showed up in these ways. But in this moment, he doesn't choose the big ways of showing up. He's not showing up in the big show of things. In this moment, he doesn't choose the wind or the earthquake or the fire. He chooses the soft whispering voice. And in this moment, he's teaching Elijah that he doesn't always reveal himself in big ways, but he's still working quietly. Just because we can't see God and what he is doing in big ways, it doesn't mean that he's not still working. See, as a pastor, as I shared with the first service, I understand this pressure. I told you last week that we're driven. We want to reach more people. We want to take new ground. We want to see these empty seats filled up. And so we can be driven by success. And I guarantee you, our first service is very low. And so if we went in that service and they went from like 30, maybe 50 people to all of a sudden like 200 people, you know what I would be tempted to do that day? You know what I've seen other pastors tempted to do? And sometimes we give in to that temptation. I'd walk away from that service and I would say, God is moving. God did something today. He's working powerfully. He's doing a great work. We were full in our 9 a.m. service and it just happened in one week. We went from just a handful of people to packed room. Then we would be tempted to only attribute the big acts of God to being of God. Rather than as people, as a church, we say we exist to lead people to become passionate followers of Jesus. And oftentimes what we might not see is how that still small voice is working in the heart of you who's sitting here. And yeah, the seats, and look, sometimes I often think that we use the word discipleship as a cop-out for laziness. Well, let's just disciple. Yeah, discipleship's good, but if you're not winning new converts, you're not discipling anyone. So evangelism's important. Reaching new people's important. Discipleship's important. They're all equally important. But oftentimes, we say the full seats is God working. But it could be that he's leading you to become a passionate follower of Jesus. That still small voice is working in your soul and in your heart, and He's doing some powerful things. He's doing some great things in your life, but it's that still small voice, it's that small thing that we often would overlook, and yet God, could we walk away today and say, man, what God was working today, God worked powerfully today, He's doing something amazing at New Passion. Can we honestly say that? Do we honestly believe that? Or would all of these seats have to be full? Would He have to show up in the big way with the fire and the earthquake and the wind? Or could we just say, man, because we were here, God's doing something great. He's working. We might not be able to see it all. We might not be able to understand it all, but He is working powerfully. I'm well out of time. This next conversation, I'm going to finish with this. Basically, He says the same thing. And He tells him to go and to anoint this person and make this person, a prophet as well. And He gets down to Elisha. We know Elisha, verse 17, then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But look at verse 18. It says, but I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. In this passage, God gives Elijah a brand new instruction and assignment. He's just come out of depression. He's just dealt with depression. He's just saying, God, you can take me. And God's like, nope, not done with you. Still have a purpose for you. Still have a plan. Keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. And He says, I'm going to leave a remnant. I'm going to leave a group of people who have been faithful to me. See, God preserves His people, and He fulfills His purposes through the faithful, through those who honor and live for Him, those who belong to Him. He'll preserve you, and He will also fulfill His purpose in you. Elijah could have given up in this brokenness, in his depression, but he didn't. He took his raw burdens to God and was honest with Him, and God met him in the middle. And the same goes for you in your desert experience, in your dry season. You can give up. You can say, I'm done. I've had enough. I'm stopping right here. I'm not doing anything else. I'm going to pick and choose what I obey out of God's word. I'm just going to do my own thing. You can give up, or you can get real with God. And He's available for the real, real and the raw. He is your very present help in a time of trouble. He is your refuge and your strength. He is the God of miracles. He is the God who will rain down fire from heaven if He so chooses and needs to. He is the God that is with you. He is the God that will give you peace and contentment. He is the God that will save you even when you abandon Him and turn to false idols and gods. He is there for you. He will give you peace and contentment in your desert. He will help you discover the purpose for your pain. He loves you. See, it's okay to not be okay, but God loves you enough to not keep you that way. He will heal you. He will repair your brokenness. He will bring you joy. He will change you and transform you where you need to be changed. And I close with this final passage. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not, this is the key, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. God promised if we sow to the Spirit, then we will reap eternal benefits from the Spirit. Because of this promise, even in our troubles and our struggles, even when we've had enough and we are like, God, just take me, we keep going. We keep sowing. We knowing that God has a greater reward coming for us. Today, if you're fully obeying God, if you're honoring Him, if you are living for His glory and you're facing troubles, give Him glory. Thank Him for that, because He's using it for His purposes and for His plan in your life. You keep going. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the example in the life of Elijah, and we thank you that we can see through his example that it's okay to not be okay. But God, we also see that you love us enough that you don't keep us that way. You feed us, you nourish us. You are our very present help in a time of trouble. You are our refuge and you are our strength. So today, God, if there is one here that has taken their eyes off of you and they have turned away from you and they've been looking to other people or to other things to be their God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them as you had the people of Israel through this offering situation that took place in 1 Kings chapter 18. That you would show them that you are the true and living God. You are the God of salvation. That you would welcome them back. That you love them. That you will heal them. That you will redeem them. That you will give them peace and contentment. And so if there's one who's walked away, or maybe they're at the end of their rope and they want to give up, they're tired, they're weary, and they've said, I've had enough. God, I pray that you would strengthen them, heal them, encourage them, and help them to know that's not an indication that things are going wrong, that they've gotten it wrong, that they're not getting it right. God, I pray that you would help them to see you for who you are. But God, if there's one that needs to repent today because they've not been fully following after you, they've not been obedient, God, convict their heart. And may they make this the day of their repentance and their new beginning. We love you. We thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.